This morning we are moving on to the second heading in our church's statement of faith. We're looking at what we believe about the Bible. And one of the key passages that speak of the truth and the place of Scripture is the passage we're about to read, beginning to read at verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3, and then moving on into chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10 reads, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." This is the word of God. In many ways, it would simply be a recap to say that what we believe matters. What we believe about God, what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about salvation, what we believe about Jesus. All of this matters. Because as Paul has written to Timothy in these words, even speaking of his first century situation, there will come those who will distort the truth. And instead of teaching and speaking and preaching the truth, they'll simply tell people what they want to hear. It's so important that as believers we not only know what we believe, and know that we actually believe what is right, but also know why we believe it. Because in so many ways that becomes a solid defense for us, a protection against that which is not true. So here we come this morning to this theme, what we believe about the Bible. Many of us here this morning will have grown up with a Bible in our hands. Many of us here this morning could probably go back to our homes, and it would take us a wee while to find all the different Bibles that we have in our houses. But that is not always so. There may well be those here among us this morning who grew up in homes where there was no Bible. Yet God in his mercy and grace has brought into, as it were, your sight his word. and has used His Word to do His work within your heart. So here is what we as New Presbytery Baptist Church have agreed we believe about the Bible. It's there on our second slide, and some of you may still have the copy of the handouts, which I'm sure there are still some in the vestibule with our whole statement of faith, but I hope that's large enough for all of you to read it. But I'm going to read it out for some who, if it's difficult to read. And this is what our statement of faith says. God has revealed Himself in the Bible, which consists of the Old and New Testaments alone. Every word was inspired by God through human authors, so that the Bible as originally given is in its entirety the Word of God, without error and fully reliable in fact and doctrine. The Bible alone speaks with final authority and is always sufficient for all matters of belief and practice. God has revealed Himself in the Bible. That's how this statement begins. Next slide, please, Tom. God has revealed Himself in the Bible. From the very beginning to the very end of Scripture, we discover that God not only speaks, but God commands that that which He has spoken be written down. So take, for instance, the situation when Moses has come down from Mount Sinai for the second time, because the first time he came down with the law of God written on tablets of stone, and he discovered that while he had been up on the mountain, Aaron had simply given in to the people and had created for themselves an idol. And those tablets are broken. Yet Moses still is the one who God uses to bring His Word. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Those who follow God follow a God who has given us His written word. We don't simply, as it were, follow a belief system that draws from the teachings of varieties of sages down through the centuries. Whether in many centuries past, such as Hinduism, or whether in more recent centuries in the writings of men like Karl Marx. No. As Christians, we believe that the Word, which we call the Word of God, has come to us from God and is His revelation of Himself to us. Not only those words in Exodus 34, but moving right to the very end of the Scriptures, He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So whether in the book of Exodus, just one book away from the beginning of the Bible, to Revelation 21, just one chapter away from the end of the Bible, we hear God saying, write this down. The Bible is a written revelation from God and of God. Now, some of you perhaps at this saying, well, where does that place the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ is Himself the Word of God made flesh. And therefore, it is indeed true that when we look at Christ, we see the Father. Jesus said that. They said, show us the Father. Jesus said, you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. So in the words of Scripture, in the person of Christ, God is revealed. But mark this clearly, that which we know to be true of Christ and His revelation to us is that which the Scripture reveals. And that is why we are able to say that here in this revelation, we have the Word of God. The very next part of our statement, and the next slide, thanks Tom, says, which consists of the Old and New Testaments alone. Now, I guess we're all very much aware of the way in which there are the Old and the New Testaments. The Old Testament beginning with the writings of Moses, sometimes in Judaism referred to as the Book of Moses. They're actually referring to five books that we would have in our Bibles. They call it the Pentateuch, from Penta, the word five. And it's made up of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's the law. It's what's known as in Hebrew, the Torah, the law of God. We then move on from there, and then there are 17 books that are really made up of writings. Start with history books from Joshua, Judges, and through the Kings and the Chronicles and Samuel, and all there, right till we get to Esther. And then also within those writings, there's what we would think of and look upon as poetry and wisdom literature. The Book of Job. The Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, all of this given to us by God. And after those 17 books of writings, there are 17 books of prophecy, beginning with major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and then ending with the 12 minor prophets, coming right up to Malachi. And each of them called by God to speak in to their situations in those days. And then round about 400 BC, the voice of God stopped being heard. The last prophet, it seemed, had spoken. 400 years of silence. Not silence in the sense that the people couldn't find out what God had said, because much of the Old Testament was available to them. Wouldn't necessarily be readily available to everyone, but it was being written down. Take, for instance, when that little lad looking after some goats thought one of his goats had gone into a cave kind of high up on a wall, and he takes a stone and he throws it up into the cave to hopefully chase the goat out, and he hears something break, and he kind of scrambles up and goes into the cave and discovers he's broken this really old, you know, sort of clay pot. And inside it there are fragments of manuscript. Of course, that little boy had discovered what we would now call the Dead Sea Scrolls. Writings. Jewish writings, Hebrew writings, going way back into the Old Testament period. All written down. But then after 400 years of silence, a voice was heard as one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Well, if you looked at John the Baptist, he would look every bit the prophet in terms of his appearance, in terms of his dress, in terms of his message, heralding the fact that God, who had spoken in the past through his prophets, in these last days would speak through his Son. And then would come that spine-tingling day. I can't imagine what it must have been like to be standing there as perhaps one of John's disciples, or simply a hanger-on when Jesus is coming towards him, and John stops and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The prophets had pointed forward to the coming of Christ, and that which we know of Christ is revealed to us then within the New Testament. Again, it begins with five books of history, the four Gospels, each a historical account of the life and teaching and works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one inspired by the Spirit. Each one complementing the other, giving us the whole picture of the gospel, the good news. Then the book of Acts, the history of the early church, the events that happened in the decades immediately following the ascension of the Lord Jesus back into heaven. Then moving on from there, 21 books of doctrine, solid Bible teaching, from Romans right through to Jude. And then ending finally with one book of prophecy in our New Testament, the book of Revelation. It says the Old and New Testaments alone. Some of you may be aware that there are Bibles available from time to time that have an extra collection of books in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, referred to as apocryphal books. Well, these are books that were known of, but there were no books, as it were, that had a solid provenance that took them by. That's a word you sometimes hear them on these sort of antique shows. They want to know about the provenance of something. They want to know, can you actually trace this back if it's a painting? How can you show that this was actually a genuine work by the artist? Or if you go out to Dumfries House and you see some of that furniture that's there, you know, how can you prove it's genuine Chippendale? When it came to the books of the Bible, in those early decades and centuries of the Christian church, men worked hard, very carefully, to declare clearly what they knew and had confidence to believe was the Word of God given to us and what wasn't. And it's with confidence that we come to our Bibles containing 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, that we can say of these books alone, we can say with certainty we have God's revelation to us. But moving on in the wording of our statement, and on to the next slide, please, Tom. We read that every word was inspired by God through human authors. This is not a teaching that says somehow, as it were, that our original Bible just landed somewhere. It's not like, for instance, the teaching of the religious group and system that call themselves the Latter-day Saints, sometimes called the Mormons. Well, they believe that their founder found these tablets and an angel appeared and gave him a special pair of glasses, and he was able to decipher the tablets and write the Book of Mormon. You know, the trouble is that for years before that, Joseph Smith had been writing very similar stories. You can actually find some of Joseph Smith's old school notebooks and discovered he loved to write fantasy stories. And much of what is in the Book of Mormon is simply a development of what Joseph Smith was writing when he was in his teens. And I digress slightly at this point, but to say, have you ever seen a copy of the Book of Mormon? It says in the front, another testament of Jesus Christ. Do you know what Galatians 1 verse 8 says? If any man or even an angel preach to you another gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And they're prepared to put in the front of the Book of Mormon another testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did Joseph Smith get it? Oh, well, it was an angel that gave him the specs so he could read it. I honestly sometimes wonder if these young men and women who sometimes come to our doors have even read Galatians 1, and if they have they made the connection? But I do digress. Because we believe that in the Bible, every word was inspired by God. But He used human authors for that purpose. Every word inspired by God, we think of inspiration as when we draw in a breath. But when the word is used in this sense of speaking of the Scriptures, we're actually speaking of breathed out by God. Breathed out by Him. That's why it's a good translation of 2 Timothy 3, which we've read this morning, to say all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But if it's God-breathed, how did it get to paper? How did it actually get written down if God breathed it out? 2 Peter 1 gives us the answer. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As if the Holy Spirit picks them up, carries them along. And as they are speaking and as it's being written down, it's the very word of God that is being given through them. Through human authors. Some say, but surely if it was human authors, then is it reliable? Well, if we look at the next part of our statement of faith, it was inspired by God through human authors so that the Bible, as originally given, is in its entirety the Word of God. Notice that word, as originally given. Now, the word that is sometimes used is the original autographs, meaning that which was first written down. Yes, we know that the Bible and the manuscripts that make up our Bibles were written down over and over and over again. And someone's saying, and are you guaranteeing that every single time someone copied it, they got it 100% correct? That is not what this claim states. What this claim states is that when Paul or Moses or John or whoever God used at any particular point to produce any particular scripture, when they wrote down what God was saying, they did so without error. No error. How can we then say of the Scriptures without error? Well, if it's the Word of God, and its entirety the Word of God without error and fully reliable in fact and doctrine, well, the Word of God makes clear. The words of the law are flawless. The psalmist says in Psalm 12, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified 7 times, it's pure. It is without flaw. Not only that, it's reliable. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. You can trust the Word of God. But some of you maybe still have that nagging little question that says, but if it was copied down all these many times, how do we know that we've got the right one? Friends, a great part of our confidence knowing that we have got it right is based on the fact that it was copied down so many times. There are more manuscripts of the books that make up our Bible from all the past centuries and generation than there are of any other historical writings. And those who are greatly skilled in these things are able to look at those manuscripts and assess the number of them and assess the date of them. And from examining all these different aspects, are able to come to scriptures that they are able to say, as far as we can possibly establish and with great confidence, what we have and from what we then translate our English Bibles or our Spanish Bibles or whatever other language of Bible from them, we are doing so from documents that are reliable. And it is only on that basis that I am then, as a preacher of the Word of God, able to read from this book and say, this is the Word of God. Because we have that confidence. We have that confidence. The Bible, though, not only without errors, not only fully reliable, is also the book that speaks with final authority. Psalm 119. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You established the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. Your word is eternal. It stands firm. Your law endures. On Friday, I had the privilege and honor of delivering the eulogy at the funeral of a dear friend. And one thing which I said in that, and really just having listened to his wife and their daughters speak of his life, and they said, no matter what it came back to, Angus would always ask this question: what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? He knew that that was the final authority. It doesn't matter what men says. It doesn't matter what I think or you think or someone else thinks. Unless what we think squares with what the Bible says, we're wrong and it's right. Because the Bible is our final authority. Very early in his ministry, Billy Graham worked with another evangelist, and that evangelist began, a man called Templeton, began to become uncomfortable with some of the things that Billy Graham was saying, particularly in relation to Billy Graham's heartfelt conviction that the Bible in its entirety is the Word of God. And in the end, they went their separate ways. Templeton went off and studied for a master's at a liberal theological college, and ended his days a self-confessed agnostic. No longer really knew what he believed or could know concerning God. But if there's one little phrase attended all of Billy Graham's life, it was this: the Bible says. The Bible says. Friends, God has given us his word. I don't know how many copies of the Bible I have. I don't know how many different translations I have. It would take me a time to count them, and I could probably do better things with the time. But God has given us his word. And his word is always sufficient for all matters of belief and practice. Next slide, thanks, Tom. Always sufficient. All scripture, Paul writes to Timothy, is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything that God needs to tell you to do, what he has for you to do, is here. Yes, the Holy Spirit may well prompt. And I believe that with all my heart, that the Holy Spirit will lay a prompt upon a believer's heart to know the way in which God may be directing him. But even then, one must come to the Scriptures and say, does this square with the Scriptures? John Owen, one of the Puritans, said, if it doesn't, then it's not of God. And if it does, well, God's already said it. Friends, may the Word of God always be that which we keep coming back to. But as we close this morning, and as we look at these verses, particularly the ones in front of us in 2 Timothy 3, I simply want you to bring you back to verse 15. Paul is saying, and it's not on the slide, so listen up. Paul is saying to Timothy, he says, from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Friends, we can know about the Holy Scriptures. We could have memorized everything, as it were, that we've heard this morning, or even much more. But we could still go away without knowing Christ. Because ultimately the purpose of the Scriptures is not that we might know about God, but that we might know God. That we might know Him. And concerning Christ, the apostle writes that I might know Him and the power of His rising. That we might know the very life of Christ. These Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. God's ultimate goal for us is not that we become walking Bible dictionaries, but that we become living disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, made wise for salvation through His Word. And knowing that salvation, knowing that life that is only ours on account of Christ's death and His rising again, knowing that reality, then taking the Word of God to the world around us, and being able to do so with the conviction that when we open up a Bible, we are able to say to them, this is the Word of God. This is not just me saying this. This is God saying this. Spurgeon once, in response to a comment, replied, defend the Bible? Defend the Bible? You would just as soon defend an uncaged lion. You don't need to defend it. You only need to release it. Let it out. And let the Word of God, in the power of the Spirit, do its work to convert the soul and to make wise the simple and to bring us to salvation in and through our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a treasure the Word of God is. But a greater treasure the Word of God points us to, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.